I enjoy the pianists in our church. Can you say amen to that? I just appreciate the time and the effort they put into making the music around here enjoyable. Psalm chapter 44. Psalm chapter 44. If you do not have a copy of the notes, if you'll slip your hand up, somebody will run back and get those notes and pass them out. Just slip up your hand real high and they'll get them to you in just a minute. Psalm 44. There are times in our lives as believers when we wait on God to do something. We're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it just seems that God isn't responding. We wait to see God work, and yet he doesn't seem to be working the way we think he ought to be working. We're trying to obey God, and yet, and we're really sincerely trying to do what God wants us to do, and yet things seem to get worse and worse and worse. You ever been in that situation? You say, well, wait a minute, I'm trusting God. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you're trying to be faithful to God, and nothing seems to go right, what do you do? David deals with that in Psalm 44. I mean, he's just open before God. And we're going to see, as we read through this, you're just going to feel what David's feeling. Because we've all been there. I can remember several years ago when I was in Bible college, and I've told this story before, I was waiting on God to provide me and my traveling group with a vehicle to get from Lynchburg, Virginia to Tennessee, Memphis, Tennessee, where I was supposed to speak. And I was asking God to supply my needs. I had heard a preacher preach, "Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give into your bosom." And I believe that. He said, if you believe God, then why don't you practice it? If you need something, then give something away. Well, I needed a van for my traveling group to travel in. And so I thought, what have I got to give away? So I gave away my car. I gave my car to a missionary. And then I started waiting for God to provide us a way to get to Memphis, Tennessee. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And weeks went by, and nothing happened. And weeks went by, and nothing happened. And weeks went by, and nothing happened. And it got pretty desperate. I mean, I had to get a traveling group to Tennessee. And they were expecting me. They didn't know I gave away my car. And so I met with them about a week before. And I thought, well, they'll love Jesus and they'll pray with me about this. Maybe it was 2 weeks before. I said, I need to let you know I gave my car away. Well, how are we going to get to Memphis? My entire group lived in Memphis. And I lived in Las Vegas. And they were planning on getting to Memphis in my car. And I said, I want you to know I gave my car away, you know, and I'm trusting God. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. I'm figuring I gave my car, God will give me a van. I even looked at a van and picked the van out that God was going to give to me. I looked at it and I said, that's it. It was parked in the church parking lot. It had a for sale sign on it. I said, God, you need to touch that person's heart to give me that van. And I prayed about it. I walked around that van and I claimed it for Jesus. However, the guy, in fact, I talked to the guy that was selling the van. I said, you selling the van? He said, yeah. I said, I'm very interested in that van. He said, yeah. I said, I'm really praying that God will supply so I can get that. He said, well, good. He said, I need about $4,000. I said, okay. So I'm asking God for a van or $4,000, either one. Just give me. And the thing is, I kept getting closer and kept getting closer and kept getting closer. And it wasn't coming through. My entire spiritual traveling team deserted me. They said, I can't believe you gave away the car. And they left, and they went other places, and they got rides other places because they weren't believing with me that God was going to supply our needs. I fasted for 3 days and three nights asking God to supply the need. And just trusting God. You ever been in that situation where you're saying, okay, God, I remember going up to a preacher over and over and over again, a friend of mine, one of my professors, over and over, I said to him, listen, have you ever asked God, you really believe that God supplies if we just faithfully, oh yeah, God will supply. I have a real need. Are you right with God? Yeah. Are you praying every day? Yeah. Are you seeking God? Yeah. Do you really want to, you think God? Yeah. Everything. I'm trying to do exactly what God wants me to do. And I would go up to him, and time got closer. I said, you ever been? I didn't want to tell him the story, because I didn't want to tell him the story because I didn't want him to supply my needs. I wanted God to do this. I was praying for God to do it, And yet the time was getting closer and closer and closer. And I'm waiting. Have you ever been in that situation? David was. And we're going to read through this and look at what happened with David. Father, I pray that you teach us this evening from this passage of Scripture what to do when you're not responding. Or, Father, at least when you're not responding the way we want you to respond. Help us to take your truth and apply it to our lives, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read through the psalm, and then we're going to go through it. He says this, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them." We've heard the stories. We've heard the Bible stories. We've heard all of that. We've heard what you did in the past, and our fathers have told us what you did. We've heard the things a long time ago, and our fathers have told us things that we've heard about just recently. I mean, they just told us in the last generation what God did for them. We heard about it, how you protected them, how you provided for them, how you drove out their enemies before them, how you put them in this land, how you gave to them. "Thou art my king, O God." You were their king, but you're not just their king. You're my king, O God. "Command deliverance for Jacob." Work in Israel. When he says command deliverance for Jacob, he's talking about Israel. God always refers to Israel as Jacob when Jacob's not being good. So he says, listen, command deliverance for Jacob. For the nation of Israel, we need you to command deliverance. "Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." I'm trusting you, God. I'm putting my trust in you. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. That is, stop there and think about that. We heard about what you did for our fathers. We heard from our fathers in our own ears what you did for them. We are your children as well. You are our king, and so we are trusting you to deliver us. But look in verse 9. "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies." And that is, the idea is they went out to fight, and they lost the battle. "Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves." That is, they came in and took our stuff away from us. "Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen." They're eating us like sheep. And then you're scattering the rest of us among the heathen. "Thou sellest thy people for naught." You're selling us and you're getting nothing out of this. "And dost not increase thy wealth by their price." You're selling us and you're getting nothing. You're giving us away. "Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us." God, they're laughing at us. They're scorning us. All the people, all the nations around us are laughing at us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathens and a shaking of the head among the people. When we walk by, they say, look at that, look at there. They trusted in God. They trusted God. Look at that. Look at that. Oh, they were trusting God. They thought they were so spiritual. They thought they were so holy. They thought they were so good. They thought they were so right. My confusion is continually before me. I'm confused, God. What are you doing? You ever been here? You ever been in a situation like this? My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us. And yet, he says, all this, now, you've forsaken us, you've cast us off, you've let the enemies come in, we've trusted you, and all this has happened. Here's what he says in verse 17. All this has come upon us, yet we've not forgotten thee. We have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. We promised to serve you and only you, and that's all we've done. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. We keep doing what you've told us to do. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, the idea is, no matter what you've done to us, we haven't forsaken you. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God, you know if we've forsaken you and served other gods, you know that. And the idea is, you know it's not true. We haven't. People are telling us we're getting judged because of our wickedness. But that's not the truth. And you know it, God. Let me ask you a question. Does not God know all things? Can you say amen to that? He knows it all. So he knows if we've got hidden sin in our heart. He knows if we've got wickedness in our heart. He knows if we've had rebellion in our hearts. He knows if we've had a stubborn will and said we're going to do this, God, no matter what you say. He knows that. He also knows if we come to him and we say, God, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. And this seems like the way to go forward, and so I'm going to go that way. And God, you stop me. And he knows if we have a heart that's surrendered to his will. And he knows if we've stubbornly gone our own way and said, well, I think this is God's will when we knew it wasn't. Shall not the God search out this? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake, he says. For thy sake. This, what's happening to us is for your sake. Yea, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake. Now he prays. He said, all this persecution is coming on us because we're doing what you told us to do. So he says, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise. Cast us not off forever. Don't forsake us forever. God, come. He pleads with God. He prays to God. Wherefore hidest thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. That is, we've humbled ourselves. We're down here saying, God, help us. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. He pleads for God's mercy. Sometimes we get in a situation where we're in our lives where we're saying, hey, God, I've called on you and I've called on you and I've called on you and I've called on you. And it just, you're just not answering. You're just not doing what I think you ought to do. Well, what should I do? Well, let's look at what he did. Number one, in verses 1-3, he recalls to God what God has done, what he's heard about God. So, number one, recall to God what you have heard about him. Go back to God and say, God, let me tell you what I've heard about you. Let me tell you what I have heard about you. The Bible tells us some great, miraculous stories about the people of God. I mean, you can just read them over and over and over. Moses and the Red Sea. Well, Moses is coming out of Egypt and he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. First of all, Moses goes to Egypt and he says, let my people go, because God told him to go. Now, when God told him, When God told him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he said, look, you need to understand, when you get there, Moses isn't going to let your people go. And it'll be okay because that'll be for my glory. You just go there, you tell him, let my people go, and he's going to get mad at you, and he's not going to let the people go. And I'm going to bring some plagues on. But Moses went there. Man, going through it, it's even if God warns you about it, it's not easy to go through it. So he goes by, and he gets rejected, and he gets his life threatened, and all the people he's trying to hate, all the people he's trying to help hate him. They hate him. They despise him. Why did you come here? It's getting worse for us, and you're supposed to be our deliverer, and you're treating us this way, and look what you're telling us. It's a terrible thing when you're trying to help somebody and they get upset with you and say, you try to tell somebody the truth, try to help them understand why God may be working in their life and what they need to do, and they look at you and they say, if I do that, man, you just don't love me. You just don't care about me. You wouldn't say things like that if you didn't. If you really love me, how can you say things? It's hard. It's hard sometimes to stand for the truth. Moses went there, and finally, after all the plagues, after everybody was mad at him, everybody in the world's mad at him, finally, the plagues come. The Pharaoh says, okay, go. Go and get out of here and take your people. And so he gets out finally, and you think, wow, finally, some relief. And he gets to the Red Sea, and what happens? He gets to the Red Sea. How am I going to get across that? That's enough right there. What am I supposed to do now? But that's not bad enough that he gets to the Red Sea. When he gets to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army comes behind him. And now he's trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And he falls down on his face and he says, God, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. And here I am with the army behind me, the Red Sea in front of me, and everybody's mad at me. And this is all because of me. But God, I need you. Last minute, God says, get up off your face and stick your rod out over the Red Sea, and I'll part the Red Sea. Well, that's going to look a little ridiculous if it doesn't happen. Okay, everybody, line up behind me. What are you going to do? I'm going to stick my stick over the Red Sea. Right. And what's that going to do? You're going to measure it or what? You understand? God asked him to do some ridiculous things, and he did it. And at the last moment, he's delivered. The Bible tells us he's saying, look, I can remember. He says, I've heard. We've heard with our ears, oh God. We've heard what you did in the past. Daniel in the lion's den. How you delivered Daniel. I mean, this is a last minute deal. He's going down in the lion's den. Why? Because he prayed and he was faithful. Goes down in the lion's den. Joseph in the pit. Joseph gets thrown down in the pit. Why? Because he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. Gets thrown down in the pit. Gets taken out of the pit. Gets thrown into jail. Gets accused of committing adultery. Gets accused of all sorts of things. And yet he becomes, but God uses them. God used all of that in his life. Joshua passes over the Jordan River and walks up to a wall, the walls of Jericho. Huge walls. What's going to happen there? What he's saying is, look, I've heard the stories. You've heard the stories. And this is the same God. You serve the same God that these guys served. I've heard the stories. We heard what our fathers did. We've heard about the great works that God did through our fathers, my spiritual fathers, Jerry Falwell. He prayed for $50 million. $50 million. You got to hate a guy that prays for $50 million and gets it. He got it. And we hear about things like that. We hear about, I read the story of John R. Rice in his book, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. He wrote another book called Power of Pentecost. In that, he tells the story of being out in a Texas town, and they didn't have rain, and they needed rain, and all the crops were dying. And he gets this small church together, and he says, listen, you need rain? The God of rain can give you rain. Let's have a prayer meeting. And they got down and they had a prayer meeting for 3 or 4 days. And everybody said the crazy preacher in there is asking God to give him rain. And man, that's a weird thing. He's a crazy preacher in a small Texas town and asking God. And they mocked him until the rain came. You read the story and say, man, I want to see that happen. I want to see God do that. We hear Chuck Milhoff, the story of Giving Living, when he prayed that God would give him $1,500, a Nazarene preacher. I can't believe God can hear the prayer of a Nazarene. And but this Nazarene preacher preaching praying that God, he had a $1,500 bill that came due, and his name was on the line, and he had no money, and it wasn't him. It wasn't something he brought on himself. It was just some unexpected thing that came up, and he started praying, and God told him to listen. That he used the verse, "Given it shall be given." He said to his wife, if God's going to give to us something, we've got to give something away. Do we have any money in the checkbook? And she said, yes and no. You know what that means? Yes, there's money there, but it's already spent. So no, you can't use it, or we're not going to have food. And so he said, listen, you take that. How much do we have? She said, $100. She said, you take that. I got a letter from a missionary friend who said they were in need. You write that check for $100 to our missionary friend, and you send it to him, and we're just going to pray. And he said, week after week after week after week went by. Told us the story. Father, I heard this in my ear. My spiritual fathers told these things. David's saying, look, I've heard these things. And at the last moment, a guy walked up to him. He was preaching at a revival service. And afterwards, a guy came walking up. He's the guy, he wrote the last verse to a song called "The King Is Coming," which was very popular back then. And he said, people were always walking up, handing them envelopes, saying, hey, I got something for you. Why don't you read this when you get home? And it was always another verse to "The King Is Coming." And so he said, it really wasn't interested. He took the envelope, said, thank you very much, stuck it in his pocket when he got home. The next day, he knew that his $1,500 bill was due. And he said, he didn't know what he was going to do. And he reached in his pocket. He was taking his coat off. He'd forgotten about the envelope in his pocket. He reached into his pocket, took his coat off, and he reached into his pocket. There was something in there. And he said, oh, that's that envelope. I wonder what it is. And, the 18th verse for "The King Is Coming." And he ripped it open, and inside there was a check for exactly $1,500. Man, I heard that story. I thought, man, I want to see God do something like that. Man, I want to see God do something like that. I want to see God work that. I think of Arlen Horton, who 50 years ago started out with nothing in a children's ministry and cared about kids and had 5 day clubs in Pensacola, Florida. Now he's got a multi-million dollar facility out there. I mean, a huge, wonderful Bible campus, and is reaching 50,000 people around the world through Christian education. What a tremendous, tremendous outreach the man has, and being used of God in a tremendous way. I've heard that in my ear. I've heard that in my ear. You've heard that. You've seen the Bible. You've heard the stories. You've heard people. You've heard me tell the story of Liberty Baptist Church and how God has miraculously worked and supplied this facility and what we have, and how God is wonderful. We hear these things. We remember personally your great works. Personally, that we've seen in our families, personally in our own lives, and in our families, in our church. So we recall when we're saying, "Hey God, what are you doing? Why aren't you responding?" You want to continue to be loyal, and this is what you want to do. First of all, just look back and remember the things that God did before. Secondly, acknowledge God is your king and ask him for deliverance. He said, God, we've heard about everything you've done for everyone else. Well, let me tell you, God, and this is what David says. If this is David, most people believe that David was the writer of this psalm. But if this was David, whoever it was, he says, look, we've heard what you did for, we heard what you did for them. You are our God. You are our king. He says, thou art my king. Thou art my king. In verse 5, he expresses confidence in God when he says, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. He tells God, we're trusting you. We're trusting you. He totally expresses confidence in God. He tells God that... he tells God, we're trusting you. So you need to tell God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And then he boasts in God. I like verse 8. In God we boast all day long and praise thy name forever. Things are going bad. Things don't look like they're going to come out. They don't look like they're going to happen. It's just not going to take place. What's going to happen? You keep telling people, God is my deliverer. God is my strength. I'm dependent upon God. God's going to take me through this situation. You just keep bragging on God. And I want you to know, God will do things for you you would not believe. You just say, God, I'm trusting you. And tell everybody else. His boast was in God. God, I can't do this. I'm telling everybody. I sat with two preachers. I'll never forget it. 25 years ago, I sat with two preachers. Maybe 22 years ago. Just a few years before we got the property here. And they said to me, Tice, how are you ever going to get property in Las Vegas? How are you ever going to get property in Las Vegas? It's like $50,000 an acre. And how are you ever going to buy property in Las Vegas? How many do you run? Like 200 people in church? I said, I don't know. And this is what I said. It's going to have to take a miracle from God. I sat across a restaurant. There was a restaurant called Sambo's Restaurant in North Las Vegas on Lake Mead and Civic Center. And I'm sitting there in this restaurant. And they looked at me and they asked me that question. I said, it's going to be a miracle from God, but I really believe God's going to do it. And they both sort of smirked and shook their heads like the dumb guy. Just, yeah, it'll be a miracle. Like they wanted to pat me on the head, say, good boy, keep believing. You see, people will mock you when you believe God. You just keep boasting in God. God will take care of it. My God will take care of this. My God's name is Jesus Christ. My boast is in the Lord. And he says, look, I want you to know I'm boasting in you. So number one, recall to God what you have heard about him. Number two, acknowledge God as your king and ask him for deliverance and boast in him. And then number three, express your disappointment that God has not already worked. And don't express it to anybody but God. Out loud, when nobody else is around, you go to him. Look what he says. I mean, there's a complaint here. He is complaining to God. You've cast us off. You've cast us off. I don't understand what you're doing, God. Why have you cast us off? Thou hast cast us off and put us to shame and goest not forth to our armies. Thou makest us to turn our back on, to turn back from our enemies. They're beating us up. They which hate us spoil for themselves. They take us for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. They're eating us up. God, you've got to do something about this. You've scattered us. You've made us a reproach, it says in verse 13. And then he says, I'm confused. You ever feel that way? The problem is you complain to everybody else. God doesn't want you going to your mom and your daddy and your aunt and your uncle and your sister and the dog catcher and everybody else and tell them how bad. I had a guy call me up today. He called me up today to tell me he was mad at the world. He honestly called me just to tell me he was mad at the world. He said he's mad at his family. He's mad at his sisters. He's mad at his father. He's mad at his mother. He's mad at the world. He said, I just wanted to tell somebody that I was mad at the world. And I told him, you know what? And he told me all the situations and everything how he'd been treated. And I said, you need to understand this. The Bible says you're to return good for evil. And you're not supposed to, you're supposed to bless those that curse you. That is, you're supposed to speak well of those who speak evil of you. That's what you're supposed to do. He said, I can't do that. I'm not like you. And I said, you're a child of God. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you just like he lives inside of me. And I don't like to say nice things about people who are saying nasty things about me. But that's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. I want you to understand, we get upset with things. And what do? We complain to everybody about the way we're being treated. Well, obviously, David wasn't being treated well. Obviously, things weren't going the way David thought they should go. So what did he do? He complained to God. God's ready to hear your complaint. It's okay. You can go to God and say, God, it's just not right. God, this is the way I've been trying to do what you want me to do. I'm trying to serve you. And God, they don't even think, people think that I'm going through what I'm going through because I'm a rat. And I'm not a rat. God, you know that I'm not a rat. You know what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to be what you want me to be. And I'm certainly not perfect. I certainly need your mercy and I certainly need your grace. But God, you know what I'm trying to do. Express your disappointment that God has not already worked, because that's your problem. You see, you want God to work right now, and he's going to work, but he's going to work when it's best for you to work. When it's best for you, he's going to do it. Man came to me this past week and said, this was the worst year of our, we made a commitment at the beginning of this year to give more than we gave the past year, because we had the best year we ever had in 2009. And he said between January and May of this year, it was absolutely the worst. After we made that commitment to God, it was the worst financial year we've ever had. He said we were just about to go under. It was terrible. We made this commitment to God, and we started doing what God wanted us to do. And man, it's like the worst year we've ever experienced. And he said we just waited. Now, he didn't complain to me about that. I didn't hear a thing about it. But this is what he said. He said, you wouldn't believe what's happened. He said, in June and July, we had the best. We made more in the last 2 months than we made in the entire year of 2009. And that's just not supposed to happen. But you know what? God did it. You know, God didn't do it in January and February and March. And you know what? I want you to know, he wanted that to happen in January and February and March. Nobody wants to be waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting on God to do something. We want God to do it, and we want him to do it now. Can you say amen to that? That's the truth. That's the way we are. Give me patience, God, and give it to me now. I want patience now. I don't want to wait. The idea is, and that's the way we are. That's the way we are with our lives. God wants us to understand. God wants us to wait. So what do we do in those times when we're waiting? There's nothing wrong with saying, God, where are you? Where are you? And expressing to God our disappointment. Then tell God that no matter what he does to you, you have not forsaken him. And David is very plain about that. God, no matter what you do, I will not forsake you. We have not forgotten thee. We as a people have not forgotten me. Now, I would say this, that David must be speaking, not just for himself, but for some companions there who are united together asking God to do something. Because he says, we have not forsaken thee. We've not forgotten thee. We have not dealt falsely with our covenant. That is, we're not worshiping false gods, and we did not forsake you. Other people have forgotten you. Other people have forsaken you. Other people aren't worshiping you. Other people may curse your name. Other people may do all sorts of things. But I want you to know, we, whoever the we are, we have not forsaken you. Can you say that to God? No matter what you do to me, we will not forsake you. Job said it this way, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He can kill me, and I'm not going to stop serving him. God wants that from us. We have not turned our back on your way. And then he says, he calls on God and says, God, my paraphrase, God, you would know if I worship false gods, but I haven't. You know everything about me. You know if I've gone to another God, but I haven't. You know that. He is just right there before God. And he's saying, look, no matter what you do, I have not forsaken you. No matter where you've driven me, no matter what you've caused to come in my life, I have not forsaken you. Tell God that no matter what he does, you have not forsaken him. And then tell God that the world's persecuting you for his sake. You say, man, this sounds like you're not being very respectful to God. This is a conversation between you and your father, and it's okay. You say, how do you know this? Because David was a man after God's own heart, and he's having a conversation with God, And he's saying, God, here's my heart. Here's what I'm going through. Here's where I am. And God, I need you. And I've not forsaken you, and I've not run from you. God, I need your help. Tell God that the world's persecuting you for his sake. What I'm going through, God, I'm going through because of you. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Let them know, God, they're coming after me. This reproach is on my name. And this reproach is on your name. So appeal to him. Appeal to the name of Christ and his mercy. God, I need you. I need you to work in this situation. I need you to help me through this thing. And then humble yourself before God and pray for his deliverance, because that's how he ends this whole thing. He doesn't say, I got the victory, this happened, but I want you to see this. He cries out, awake. God, don't cast us off. Awake, God. If you're asleep, awake. Kids aren't ashamed to wake up their parents. I mean, it's a terrible thing what they'll do. They just start slapping you on the face. You there? Yeah, I mean, what are you doing? What are you out of bed for? What are you doing? Joshua told me the other day, he was laying in bed, just laying there, and all of a sudden he felt a presence. And he opened his eyes, and there was Jonathan right there in his face. What are you doing? Oh. The other day, Charlotte said, Charlotte screamed in the middle of the night, he's in my room! Charlotte, if you don't know Charlotte, Charlotte's like a year and a half. And my, you know, Matthew jumps out of bed, runs in there, who's in your room? Talked out the bear. He couldn't figure it out. He could not figure out who she was talking about. And he came in my room. He's in my room. He said, no, there's nobody in your room. You're fine. You're fine. Well, they'd gone to see Toy Story 3. And there's this great big pink fat bear. What's the name of the bear? Lotso Bear. And she was saying, Lotso the bear is in my room and he's going to get me. I said, that's what you get for taking my daughter, my granddaughter, to a place like that. Anyway, so she had dreams about him and coming in. She said the next day, she said the big baby. The big baby is coming to get me. There's this great big giant baby in Toy Story 3. And if you haven't seen that inspired movie, you'll see it. And but kids, they're not afraid of waking up their parents. They don't care. If they're in trouble, they say, hey, 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 they'll slap you, they'll hit you, they'll do things, they'll jump on your bed, they'll do anything. Christmas time, you laying in bed and you've got grandchildren, or you got children, man, they're in. We have a Christmas on New Year's Day, and we had our kids, I'm in bed and sleeping, and in comes Ashlyn, and they think it's the biggest joke in the world. Let's just jump on grandpa's bed and bounce. Why? Because they don't care. The issue is you need to wake up because something important needs to take place. I need something right now. And here he's saying, as a child, you can go to God and say, wake, God. Please get up. Please get up. Take care of this situation. Plead with God. Bow down before him, because that's what he said, I'm doing. David said, wherefore hidest thou thy face? Forgettest our afflictions and our oppressions, for our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly cleaveth to the earth. We're down here begging for you to do something. Plead with God. Don't stop. Plead for his help. Plead to God for help. When President Bush, the first President Bush, was running against Geraldine Ferraro for the vice presidency of the United States in the second term. He was being harassed because before President Reagan became president, he called President Reagan's plan for restoring the economy voodoo economics. And now, for 4 years, he had served as his vice president. And so, I think it was Bernard Shaw asked him in a debate when he was sitting before with Geraldine Ferraro over here, and he was in his place. They said, "Mr. Bush, you used to refer to President Reagan's plan for economic stimulus as voodoo economics, and now you support it 100%. He said, "How can you totally and completely do a flip-flop on that issue?" And this is what George Bush answered. George Bush answered, "I believe that I need to back my president." And he said, "Oh, sir, come on. Have you flip-flopped?" He said, "You can call it what you want." And here's what his response. "You can call it what you want." He said, "But I was raised being taught that loyalty was a virtue." I thought, whoa, good answer. You know, loyalty is a virtue. And loyalty is something we don't have in our culture anymore. And here's the deal. God has done a whole lot in the past for a lot of people. And you've heard about what God has done in the past. And you've seen God do things. You've heard from your fathers what God has done. You've heard some things from your spiritual fathers what God has done. But he may not be doing it exactly the way you want him. But you need to understand, like David said, he is still our king. And if you have a complaint, you ought to go to him and you ought to complain about it. And you ought to let him know, "Hey, God, I want you to do something about it." And you need to keep going to him. And you need to keep pleading to him. And you need to remain loyal to him. And keep asking God to keep doing. Because I'm telling you this, if you ask God, if you plead with God, if you seek God, and you keep doing what God wants you to do, no matter what lion's den you get thrown in, no matter what pit you're facing, no matter what Red Sea is coming before you, no matter what obstacle is in your way, if your heart is right with God, and you keep seeking the face of God, I want you to know you keep doing what God wants you to do, you will. If you plead with him and you're loyal to him, in his time, you may want him to work now and he's not working now. You may want him to work tomorrow or next week. And it might not be tomorrow or next week. But you keep doing what God wants you to do and you'll experience the mercy and the grace and the deliverance of God. And when you do, he'll receive the glory. And it's all about his glory, not about ours. And that's the way we need to live. When God's not responding to you the way you want him to, you keep being loyal to him. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when you were on the cross, you went through the human emotion of discouragement. You went through the human emotion of questioning. And you cried out to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, you remained loyal, and you suffered and died. And through that, 3 days later, you rose from the dead and made a way for us to get to heaven. I thank you, Father, for being loyal. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for continuing on with us when we are forsaking you. And I pray, Father, you'd help each person here tonight that's your child, no matter what they're going through, to remain loyal to you. When we have problems, make our complaint to you, but keep pleading with you and keep seeking you so we'll see you work in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a question. I'd just like to know this. Are you going through a trial right now you're waiting God to deliver you from? Are you going through some trouble and you're saying, God, where are you? It's okay to say, God, where are you? It's okay to say, God, I need you to do something about this. If you're going through a particular trial, something you're seeking God for, you'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm with you. And would you pray for me right now? I'd like to pray for you right now. Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. Just hold it up real high for just a moment, all right? There's hands all over. Thank you. You can put it down. We need to pray one for another. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't quit. Just remember, God will bring you through. He hasn't forsaken you. You can call on and say, look, I feel forsaken. I feel like I don't know where you are, God. That's okay. That's okay. David did it. You can too. But God hasn't forsaken you. He'll have the answers for you. Maybe you're in here and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't. And by an uplifted hand, you'd say, preacher, I've heard you talk about God. I want you to know there's a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to suffer and die to pay the penalty of your sins. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of people before he went back to heaven. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. If you're here and you're not sure you're going to heaven, and you'd like to know that, would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anybody like that? Okay, I see that hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? I don't know for sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven. Preacher, pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, first of all, I pray for all those people who raised their hand and said, I'm going through a trial. And I pray, Father, that this message will help them. Father, as we see that we're not the first to go through this. David went through it. Father, he was going through trials all of his life, and he experienced a lot of victories, but he wouldn't have experienced victories if he hadn't experienced trials. I pray you'll help us to determine to be loyal to you. Father, I pray you'll give us that special strength. I pray for every person who raised their hand. Father, give them the strength and the determination to keep going in the middle of trials. Father, I pray that you'll help them to be men and women of God. And I pray you'll give them the strength to do what you want them to do. And then I pray, Father, that you would... I pray for that one who raised their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I pray, Father, that they'll put their faith and trust in you tonight. And they'll know for sure they're going to heaven because they're trusting you by faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name.